All right. Good morning. We're grateful to have you join us again at New Bethel Online, I guess you would say. It's a unique experience for us to be doing this, but we hope that you're doing well. Hope our church family is staying strong and healthy. I know we've been trying to call and check on some folks, and we ask you to do the same thing. Check on one another, see if anybody has any needs. If there's anything we can do that'd be able to help you along the way, be sure just to let us know. We'd be happy to help any way that we could. As we take some time and look into the Word today, I'd ask you to find your places if you're at home or you're available to do so. Find your places in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And I want to look at an interesting subject. I think one that will definitely be helpful to us. It'll be an encouragement to us. It's a passage I've been reading through and studying through and praying through literally now for several weeks. And I'm just trying to find my way through the text. I will be the first to admit to you today that I have decided to preach somebody else's sermon. Most pastors won't be honest enough to admit that. But this is a sermon that is so well read and so well spoken that the best thing I could do would be to simply read it to you and let you see it for what it is. This sermon was delivered over 2,000 years ago by the best Bible teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew records in his gospel what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's here that Jesus will deal with a variety of subjects. Probably the collection that Matthew has on the Sermon on the Mount were from the various times of teaching that Jesus had done through his ministry. And here compiled together, we see all of this wonderful information that Jesus gives us. And he's writing to an audience in that day that probably would appreciate and would learn from the very things that we could appreciate and learn from today. Particularly this morning, here about the midway point of his sermon, Jesus deals with the subject of worry. Now, in the day in which we live, we know people are really overcome sometimes with worry, or they're driven by it. Their lives are shackled by worry. And so the question is for us as believers, as children of God, how do we deal with this issue in our lives? To deny its existence seems not to be very helpful. To say that people don't worry is not going to be helpful. To say that Christians don't worry is not going to be very helpful. Some of you are very much concerned with the days in which we live and the things that we're struggling with and facing times of virus that we see around us and the suffering of people around us. So some of us are very concerned. So how do we handle this? What do we think through this about? How do we see how God and the gospel would guide us in a time like this? Jesus, I believe, here in this text, helps us to distinguish between what is temporary and what is eternal. This is actually, I think, the context of where this part of the message comes together. He was teaching his disciples at that time and his followers who were listening about the difference between the temporary matters of life and the eternal matters of life. Unfortunately, many of us will spend our time on this earth, however short it may be, and will be overly concerned about matters that are relatively insignificant. Think about it this way. Some statistics that I found I thought were pretty helpful and probably more true than we'd like to admit. And that is that when it comes to the issue of anxiety or overwhelming worry that people will face, statistically, we will find that 40% of those things that we worry about are things that will never happen. We'll spend a large portion of our time worrying over things that will never, ever happen, but we just think they could. 30% of our time, we'll think about things that have happened in the past and worry over those things, and there's nothing we can do about them. We can't change any of them. So we can spend 70% of our time worrying about things that will either never happen or things that will never change. 12% of our time can be spent worrying over the criticism of other people. And most of the time, the criticism's untrue. And so we spend time worrying about something that's not even true to begin with. 10% of the time, and maybe this is the case in the days in which we live, we worry about our health. And when we do that, let's be honest, when we worry, it increases our level of stress, which decreases our health. And so worry is not helpful at all in those areas. And then finally, about the last 8% of the things that we worry over are actually some things that are real problems that we may really actually have to face. And maybe we should have some concern about them. So the majority of the stuff that we worry about are things that really either won't happen, have happened and we can't change, or things that maybe are not even true to begin with. And so we need to rethink how we are focusing in these days. In Matthew chapter 6, the background passage for us, Jesus here in its context, beginning back in chapter 6, verse 19 and following, he deals with the issue of money. He particularly looks at two different examples. He gives, in the first place, in verses 19 through 21, an example of how people were laying up treasures for themselves, not in heaven, but on earth. And so they were focusing on the temporary matters of life. Jesus goes on to say that this money that they were laying up for themselves on earth wouldn't last. He said it's there that the possessions of life will rust, will destroy them, and moth will eat them. And so thieves can break in and steal them. Again, temporary versus laying up treasures for that which is eternal. He says laying up treasures in heaven. So he says of the practical matter of money, he says to them, hey, think about this in terms of eternity versus terms of this world. And then secondly, he goes down to verse 24 of chapter 6 and reminds them the issue of lordship. And again, regarding money, he says, hey, you can't serve both God and money. He says you're going to end up loving the one and hating the other, or hating the one and loving the other. And so either Jesus is Lord of your life, or the money could be the Lord of your life, but not both. And so in both cases, the principle remains the same. They were wasting time on things that were temporary, and they were not spending enough time on things that were eternal. And it's in that context of that conversation and that sermon that he gets to verse 25. And Jesus' words to those that were listening, the very first phrase is, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. So the very things they had been spending time on and expending energy over, Jesus now comes together and gives them a command, and his command is to focus on the things of eternity and stop wasting time on things of this life. Ultimately, Jesus wants us to move from a place of worry to a posture of worship. He wants us to consider of trusting him to rule and to reign in our lives in every area, in every resource, in every recess of our hearts and our minds. And so from the text today, a very familiar passage where Jesus addresses this subject, I would ask you to see several results of worrying. What happens when we as believers spend our effort and our time in worry? Listen to the word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sorrow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire or into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And may God add a blessing to the reading and the study of his word together this morning. As we come to this text, I want us to look at these results of worrying for the life of the believer. First of all, we notice in the beginning verses here that when we worry, we underestimate our value. When we worry, we underestimate our value. We begin to think less of ourselves than what God thinks of us. And so that's what worry does. It changes us. So what exactly is worry? It must be pretty significant, because here between verses 25 and verses 34, Jesus mentions it at least five times in these verses. He says it in verse 25 and 27 and 28 and 31 and 34. In each of these verses, he says, don't worry, don't worry, stop worrying. So what is this? How could we define this idea today? Well, in the original language, it's a very telling term. The word to worry in the original can mean to be torn in different directions, to be pulled in different directions. We're often faced with moments in life where we're drugged this way to fear. And then there's times we're drugged this way to joy. And when we're at joy, we're trying to be torn back over to fear. And so we see this tension that's drawn up in this word. In some other languages that would eventually transliterate down into English even, as we study it, the word can mean to strangle something, to grab something by the neck. And that's really what worry does to us. It strangles the joy out of the believer's life. And so it's a very true statement. Jesus begins in verses 25 and 26 to make the case of the value that humans have compared to that of the animal kingdom. And he looks at it to these folks that are listening, and he says, hey, listen, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, and about your body, what you're going to put on. Now, he's not saying that having something to drink or having something to eat or having clothing is not important. But what he is saying is that there's no chance that he doesn't already know this. He knows that we have these needs. That's what the text says in Matthew chapter 6 at the end of the section. He says, I know you have these needs. The question is, will you trust me to meet these needs? And so we waste our time worrying about the things that he already is fully aware of. He gives an example from nature, and he says here about this matter of worry. He says in verse 16, look at the birds of the air. Focus your attention on something other than yourself. He says, look at these birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, Jesus here is teaching us that clearly the birds aren't farmers. They're not sowing, they're not reaping, they're not gathering, they're not harvesting, they're not putting into barns, but they are his creation and they're still cared for by God. Dr. Billy Graham put it this way. He observed in this text and said, you know, worry is an unnatural behavior. Birds don't worry, but humans do. Humans spend our time anxious and worried about the things of this life. And that's a sad thing because we have a personal relationship, or we can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that relationship, we ought to learn to trust him and to lean into him. And the things that would bother us, the things that would draw us towards anxiety or that would pull us in the direction of fear and worry, we should rest those things on Jesus and trust in him to help us at times like that. And so when we worry, though, what we are saying is that we don't think Jesus values us. But yet here we see that Jesus does value us, and he says so himself. He even tells that to the people that are listening. Many times we worry because we struggle with two issues. Number one, we wonder, does God really care? You know, does he really love me? Does he care about me? Does he not know about my situation? And then secondly, we wonder, does he even exist? Because if he exists, then surely he'd meet these needs that I have right now. And I would say to us at a time like this, that this sermon from Jesus ought to speak to your heart, to let you know that he does care and he does exist and that he very much understands the needs that we have, even when sometimes we get nervous about them or we worry about them. And he says here specifically, we're of more value than even the birds of the air. Think about it with me for a moment. In my home, I never thought I'd see the day that I had a pet bird at the house. But we do. Several months back, my daughters and I went and we picked up a little bird, a little parrot from a lady, and the bird's name is Lola. Now, Lola only likes me when my daughters and my wife are not around. I don't know if this is a girl thing or what it is, but as long as they're there, that bird does not like me at all. But when they're gone, the bird will talk to me. It'll get up on my finger, ride around on my shoulder. It'll chirp and do the things that birds do. But when they come around, not so much. When they're around the house, that bird is territorial. That bird will run over her cage, and she'll try to nip at my hands, or she'll even hiss at me in the mornings when I wake her up and open her cage for her to get out and explore. And all of those things don't bother me. It's just the reality of the way that it is. I help to care for the bird, not as much as the children do, but I do help to care for the bird, and we look after the bird. But I don't care for the bird because the bird is worth it. I care for the bird because I'm responsible. Now, the bird thinks that she's fully under control of her own domain. She climbs across that cage. She eats the food. She gets the little seeds, and she plays in the water. She does all that stuff, and she doesn't take any concern about who it is that's buying that and providing that and giving her everything that she needs. Lucky for her, I'm responsible. Now, I'm just here to tell you, if I'm responsible enough as an earthly person, a human father, to care for this little bird, then surely the God of all creation has it within his capacity to care for us, who are of a much higher value to him. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here in the text. God cares for the birds not because they earned his love or earned his affection, because they're his creation and he's responsible for them. They're a valuable part of his creation. But Jesus is making an interesting point. He's saying these birds are God's creatures, but we are God's children. And there's a distinction. As much as I would care for the little bird at my house, I would not value that bird more than I would my own child. And I would say to you today that if that's true of me and my earthly relationship with my children, how much more so is it true for the God of heaven to say, I have value placed on you because of the work of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you are a valuable, precious creation to him. You're in his family now. And he says, don't underestimate your value. And when you spend your time in anxiety and worry, what you're saying is that, God, I don't know if you really care. Or, God, I don't know if you're really there. And, God, I'm just not sure if I'm that valuable to you at all. But I want you to remember today that you are valuable to God. Everyone who would hear these words, as a believer, you're absolutely precious to God. As a person who maybe is not yet a believer, I want you to know God loves you and he created you with the intention of you fulfilling a purpose and for him to have you as part of his family as well. He invites you today. God showed you how much he loved and cared for you and how much he valued you. Because he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sin. That if today you would admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and if today you would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you too could be saved and become a part of this family. And then you would know how much God really does care. He didn't die to redeem birds, but he did die to redeem you. And I pray today that you would not squander this opportunity to take your focus off of the position of worry and instead place it upon Jesus and worship today. Listen, when we worry, we underestimate our value. We don't realize how precious we are to God. And so I would encourage you today to realize who you are in Christ. But secondly, when we worry, we expose the depth of our faith. We show it for what it really is. If you look at the text in verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And then he begins to go into another example from nature. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When we worry, we underestimate our value. We don't know really who we are as we should. And when we worry, we expose the depth of our faith. We show it for what it really is. Worry is a waste of time. It's a waste of our energy. That's what Jesus says in verse 27. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can't do anything about that, and we'll explain it in a moment. It's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And so it is with worry. When we spend our effort in this way, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our energy. He's saying here we cannot add anything to our lives by worrying, but we can rob our lives of plenty by wasting our time in worry. Now, Jesus talks about this interesting turn of the phrase here. He says, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? There's two ways this is most often translated or rendered in your Bible translations. The one way, as you see it in the New King James text today, in the King James text, is to add a cubit to the stature. Now, a cubit was a source of measurement, a form of measurement, a length, typically around 18 inches is how we would think of it today. And so this picture that Jesus is painting is, which of you by spending your time in worry could add any, an inch to your height, you might say, or add any length to your stature, make you taller, if you will. Like my friend when I was growing up who was concerned about being short, and he decided the way he would remedy that was he would go in his closet every night and he would hang from his closet rod and try to stretch his body out. Well, let me just say, as we went through school, he never got any taller, neither did I, okay? So there's nothing you can do that's going to increase your stature, at least by worrying. It's not physically going to happen by spending your time that way. But another way this text is rendered is not so much about adding an inch to your height as it is adding length to your life. A lot of translations, the ESV, a popular translation, the New American Standard, for example, will translate this a different way. And it talks about adding a span to your life or length to your life. It's the idea of, if I spend my time worrying, can I make my life last longer? And regardless of how you translate the text, the point is the same. You don't control how tall you are, no more than you control how long you live. That's God's work. That's the work of our Lord. And so therefore, don't waste time worrying about it. That's what Jesus is saying in the text. He says, why are you doing that? Instead, invest your energy by thinking about eternal matters, kingdom matters, things that matter. Well, he turns again to this natural analogy. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Verse 28, he says, consider the lilies of the field. Now, in my house this past week, we were doing some consideration of the lilies, literally. There was a science experiment that my daughter had to do for school. And part of that experiment was to go out and cut down particular flowers and look at them and try to determine the various parts of the flower. Now, I didn't learn as much as she did, I'm sure, but as she took those things apart and literally cut them apart and looked at them, she was considering, she was examining. That's what the word means. And so just as Jesus has said in the text, look at the birds, examine what they do, he says, now look at not just the birds, but he says, look at the flowers of the field. He says, consider them. He says, look at what they do. Here, Jesus is not asking us to consider them for a science discovery, but he's asking us to consider them because there's a blessed truth involved here. Look at what it says in the text in verse 28. He says, consider the lilies of the field. They grow and they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't do anything other than simply receive the blessing of God. Then he says this in verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here he compares the beauty and the regality of King Solomon, not only the wisest, one of the wealthiest men to have ever lived in the Old Testament. Here he says, even as he was arrayed in beauty, he doesn't even hold a candle to the beauty of the lilies of the field, a beauty to the wildflowers that might grow out in the field. And those flowers, they simply are being who they've been created to be. They simply grow because that's what they were designed to do. And so here I think Jesus is making a case. He says here that it's the flowers that are doing exactly what God had created them to do. Verse 30 points out that they have a really frail lifespan. He says the grasses of the field, they'll be taken up when they wilt and they'll be used for throwing into the oven. They'll be used for fire. They have a purpose to provide heat for cooking and warmth during the times of cold. The flowers will wilt. You know how that'll be as soon as you cut them. It doesn't last long before they begin to wilt. And even with the seasons that come, they don't last long. But Jesus isn't sad about the length of their lifespan. Instead, he's celebrating the point that they were created for a purpose and they did what God had created them to do. They served well their purpose. The flowers brought beauty. The grass provided fuel for fire and for cooking and warmth for the cold of night. So instead of worrying about the things of this life, Jesus is teaching us to trust him with our lives. If he can bring purpose to the lesser creation, a flower of the field, a grass that gets thrown into the fire, and that today it is and tomorrow it's not. His point is, if I can give purpose and meaning to those lesser things, how much more so can I bring purpose and meaning into your life when you're the highest order of his creation? You see, here Jesus is saying that this is an examination, an exposure of our faith. He's saying these things, they don't even know to trust me, and they do what they've been created to do. But you who are believers, you know the Bible instructs us to place faith in him and trust in him that God will accomplish his purpose through us and in us. And so it exposes the depth of our faith. Recently, a little windstorm come through our area, and it rained, and the wind blew really strongly, and we had a tree fall at our home. Not on the home, but on our property. And there, as the tree fell, it fell across some little area I had fenced in for my dogs to stay in, and it knocked the fence down, and nobody got hurt, but the dogs got out. But what I found when I walked up on the scene, when the rain slacked off and I saw what had happened and the tree was laying there, I realized that the tree, even though it had grown really, really tall, its roots were really, really shallow. I don't know. I'm not an expert. I don't know exactly what kind of tree it was or whatever else. I couldn't tell you. But I do know that its roots were just right there on the surface. They didn't go very deep. But none of that would have been exposed until it was put under the stress of the wind and the rain. And folks, I'm here to tell you as believers, the world is looking to the church and they're wanting to know how deep does the faith go? Are we simply people of a surface level, superficial faith? Or are we the kind of people that when times of crisis come, that we can say, God, rather than spending my time in anxiety and worry, I want to create a time of worship and trust in you. Notice that Jesus isn't saying that the people had no faith. He simply says they had little faith. He says, oh, ye of little faith. It's not they didn't have any. They just didn't have it deep enough. I think that's the truth of many of our church folks today, is that our faith is there. It's present. It's just not very deep. I would challenge you in times like this to allow our faith to grow deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we worry, we're exposing how deep our faith really is. We expose the roots of our faith. Well, thirdly, let me just say this. Not only do we underestimate our value when we worry, and not only do we expose the depth of our faith when we worry, but thirdly, I'd say, and finally, when we worry, we confuse our priorities. If you look with me, if you will, at verses 31 and following, Jesus says here, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those very things he'd already addressed. He says, don't spend your time worrying about those things, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. These Gentiles are as a generic reference to the pagans, to the lost man of the day, folks that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, this is the way the world would live and be expected to live in that kind of a situation. We would expect them to be concerned. We would expect them to try to find their own way. But Jesus tells us, again, commands us, don't do this. Don't live that way. Let there be a distinction between the temporary things of this life and the things of eternity. Have a different perspective. We know that God loves us. We know that God cares for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean that we as believers won't have trials. It doesn't mean, for that matter, that we won't go hungry. We may. It doesn't mean that we may not suffer and have lack. We very well may. We know that biblically from the apostles. Many of them suffered in those ways. It does mean, however, that we are reminded that we're never going to endure those things alone. Verse 32 teaches us this. It says here, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God's not saying deny reality. What God is asking us to do is to have the right priorities. Look at what it says in the text beginning in verse 33. He says, but seek first. That word for first means first in rank. It's the idea of there was a listing of things. It says this is the utmost, the preeminent thing to do for the believer. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's saying, I know that you need these very practical earthly matters, but our time on this earth is to spend not focused, always on the things that are temporary, but to focus on the things that are eternal. He says, put your focus on eternal matters. Focus on the heavenly realities, seeking first God's kingdom, seeking first his righteousness. Think about it this way. You could render the word seek there, the word pursue. Maybe some of your Bibles even write it that way. It may be a helpful way to think through this. He's saying, pursue his kingdom. Pursue his righteousness to live in a way that would bring honor and glory to our Lord, even during times of crisis. And when we worry and are overly anxious and we're crippled by our worry, friends, we're not functioning as we should. And our priorities are wrong. He's saying here there's a distinction of priorities. The Gentiles prioritize these earthly matters. He says, but the Christians prioritize heavenly matters. And I pray that for the church today, we can put our priorities in the right place. Because when we worry, we're confusing our priorities. And we forget what God has created for us to do. If you look down at verse 34, he says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, Jesus is making a point that we all know to be true, but we don't always live it out. And that is that when we worry, we try to take the burdens of today, and then we reach back into yesterday and grab those burdens and bring them with us. And then we bring out the burdens of tomorrow that haven't even happened yet, and we try to pile those on top. And then we can't function in today because we're still hanging on to yesterday, and we're reaching out for what may be tomorrow. And Jesus says, don't spend your time worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow's going to have plenty of things to be concerned about on its own. One pastor put it this way, I believe years ago, John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he basically, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he talked about it like trying to tote a bundle of sticks. He says, if you tried to wrap up a huge bundle of sticks and you tried to pick that bundle up and tote it from point A to point B, it'd be really, really hard to do. But if you were disciplined about it and you undid the bundle and you took one stick at a time and toted it, he says, you could accomplish the task for that moment that you were asking yourself to do. He says, however, what most people do is they'll take the bundle of sticks and they'll take the one stick for today and they'll grab another one that they should have taken yesterday and keep toting it around, and they'll grab another one, another one, another one. And the point was is that it's a practical way of considering that we waste our energy and our time when our priorities are wrong. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Focus on the matters at hand for today. I think about it like this. Worrying about tomorrow doesn't take away tomorrow's sorrow. Tomorrow may have its own sorrow. But I tell you what worrying about tomorrow does do. It doesn't take away tomorrow's sorrow, but it does steal tomorrow of its joy. It does steal tomorrow of its joy. Because when you finally live in the present of that time that is yet to come, and you get there and you're living in what we call tomorrow, when you're there, if you're still worried about it, you don't have the joy that God's called you to have in that situation. So friends, I want to encourage you at this time. I know it's stressful. I know it's a tough time. It's a unique day in which we live. But I want you to understand something. As believers, there's one thing to have a prayerful concern over matters. It's one thing to say, I want to prayerfully consider the things that I'm facing today. Nothing in the world wrong with that. It's okay to be concerned about the matters of this life. But when that worry transitions into being a crippling fear and anxiety that takes away your ability to function, you're spending every waking moment thinking about the same things over and over and over again, and you're worrying about things that really may not ever happen to begin with, and you're stressing yourself out to the point of it hurts your health. Folks, that's just too much. That's gone too far. And for the believer, we've got the resources of heaven at our disposal. And we can lean on Jesus in times like this and find that our worry can be converted into worship. And that's what I would challenge you to do. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 34, verse 17 and 9 through 19, the righteous will cry out and the Lord hears, and he will deliver them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so be encouraged in Psalm 34 today as well. As we oftentimes will sing around here at the church, there's an old hymn that I really like, and we do it every so often. It's called I Must Tell Jesus. And the guy who wrote this hymn was a pastor, literally from the United States in Pennsylvania. He lived at the turn of the century. And this guy by the name of Elijah Hoffman. And Hoffman tells the story behind that song of I Must Tell Jesus, where one day he was visiting one of his parishioners. It was a lady who was there overwhelmed by the stresses and the matters of life. Hoffman says, well, I shared the scripture with her. I tried to encourage her. I tried to pray with her. And as he had some time with her, he could tell it just really wasn't, I don't know, it wasn't moving forward like he wished. And she was still sort of under that distress. And he says, well, he says, I'll tell you this. He says, there's nothing better you can do than to take your sorrows to Jesus. He says, you must tell Jesus. Well, that lady immediately began to perk up, and her disposition changed. And just that one turn of the phrase got her to thinking less about herself and more about her Lord. And she went from worry to worship, and she was very much encouraged by Hoffman's visit. And he said as he was walking home, that phrase kept ringing in his mind. And it was from that he would immediately go and begin to write the words to the lyrics of the song that we sing today. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He's a kind, compassionate friend. And if I but ask him, he will deliver and make of my troubles quickly an end. Well, friend, have you told Jesus today about the things that are bothering you, about the things that you're worrying about, the things that are bringing stress into your life. But before you run from him, I'd ask you to talk to him and lay those things at the feet of Jesus even this morning. Remember to turn your worry into worship today. And you have value in the eyes of God. Don't underestimate your value. When you worry, that's what you're doing. Remember that God has a plan for you, just like he had a plan for the lilies of the field and the grass that was thrown into the oven. He had a plan for those things, and God was very much aware of those situations, and he wants to bring about his plan to completion in your life as well. Let your faith be on display at a time like this, not to be embarrassed by having a lack of faith, but by growing in our faith during times of stress. And understand that our priorities ought to be right. They are important to God enough so that he even tells us that you need to focus on my kingdom and my righteousness and pursue these things even under times of stress. Let him handle the matters of this life. And I'd ask you today, would you consider Jesus as your Savior? Maybe today you worried about things for far too long and you're ready to have some rest from this burdensome trip that you're on. I pray that you tell Jesus all of your sorrows today, and maybe in the midst of that, you'll call out to him and ask him to forgive your sin, and you want to trust him as your Savior. And I can promise you, when you lay that burden down, your days moving forward will be much brighter and be less worry in your life as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day. God, we're blessed by your word. We're encouraged in it. Lord, it's tough. It's hard right now for many people. We are surrounded by images of sickness. We're just inundated by these messages of people passing away from a virus that's an invisible enemy to us. But yet in the midst of all of that, the church is called to have faith over fear. And so, Lord, I pray that would be true of us. And that, Lord, we would not spend all of our time overly worrisome and overly anxious about matters that really are temporary, but Lord, that our attention would focus upon things of eternity. And may we use our time wisely for the sake of the kingdom. God, if there be anybody today that's still lost in their sin, I pray that your Spirit would burden them right now, wherever they may be, and that today they would confess Christ as Lord of their life. And we would be sure to give you the praise and the honor and glory for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.